Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for your existence, for your holiness, for your Son Jesus. We do thank you for the birth of Christ, which this month we are working up towards celebrating towards his birth. Father, we thank you so much for his perfect holiness, Father. We know that he was tempted on all accounts, yet never sinned, and he is the perfect sacrifice to appease your wrath. And we do thank you so much that we have a Savior and a friend who has loved us that much that he died on the cross for us. Thank you so much. Father, as we prepare from a secular standpoint or maybe a human standpoint of the holiday season, Father, we have parties, we have Christmas office parties and family get-togethers and et cetera. And many of our people we expose ourselves with are not saved. So maybe we can use this as a witnessing opportunity, Father, and ask you to bring people into our midst that we can share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we think of the recent storms in the Midwest, the people without power, people without water and supplies. Father, we do pray for those individuals who are burdened by this, that you'll keep them safe, keep them warm. Father, we pray that supplies and resources can travel to their area where they're in need and be used in a manner that you see fit. Lord, we lift up Connie to you this morning, who's back in the ICU, and pray for her recovery. We think of Marilyn, who is also in the hospital, and pray for a full recovery. We think of Sean, who is dealing with depression, Father, and we pray for his spirits to be lifted up today, Father, and we pray that today would be the day that he turns to you as Savior and hope for these circumstances in his life where he can know that he has a Savior, Father. We think of a sister who is very depressed as well, Lord, and again, we pray for her and pray for her salvation. We think of Amy's knee surgery and pray for a full recovery there. We do think of Cha-Cha in her upcoming cancer surgery and pray for the doctors to be calculated and precise as they perform their procedures and pray that that will alleviate this condition. We think of Mindy and pray for her testing and ask you to bring discerning data for the doctors to make decisions about her illness. We think of those who are away. We think of Barb and Marge and lift them up to you and pray for their well-being down there, that they're being spiritually fed. We think of their husbands and think of their spiritual condition and pray for them. We do think of Don Morris this morning as he's grieving a one-year anniversary of Martha's loss and pray for his spirits to be uplifted today, Father. Lord, we think of our missionaries that we support. We thank you that you've allowed us to contribute to people who are doing your work, Father, in the Middle East, in Africa, around this country, in Japan, elsewhere. Lord, thank you so much for sustaining these people and calling them to do what they do for you, Father, and pray that their ministries will flourish in the parts of the world that they work. Pray that many people become to Christ because of their work, Father. We ask you to bless them, for their hearts are set on you, Father, and I do pray for this congregation, that all of us will grow closer to you, that we'll be in our Bibles more this coming year, that we'll be sanctified by your word, Father. And thank you again so much for the doctrine of election and electing us, Father. Thank you so much because we don't deserve it. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the mercy you've had in us, Lord, and thank you for the faith you've given us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to look at your word together. Help us with all the distractions of the season pressing upon us that we would be able to take time to remember why we do have a Christmas season here in this country. We ask that you'd help us to remember that Jesus is the reason for the season and that we would remember that His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And we thank you that you are with us. Help us to be with you this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, one day. On the second day, God created the heavens, the expanse between the waters of the earth and those above the earth. And on the third day, he separated the dry land from the seas, and he created plant life. On the fourth day, he created the sun, the moon, and the stars, evening and morning, separating light from darkness. On the fifth day, he created living creatures in the waters and the heavens. On the sixth day, he said, "Let us make man in our image, our likeness, male and female, to have dominion over and to rule over the earth and have dominion and to be fruitful and to multiply." And on the seventh day, God rested. We see all around us a wonderful, incredible creation. As we look at the Bible, we recognize that back in Genesis, that this creation was watered by a mist which rose from the ground, which took care of watering the plants and the trees and food of every kind that was made available for people and for animals to eat. In the midst of all this was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And man was called to cultivate and take care of the creation, and he could eat freely of all the trees except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And this was an incredibly wonderful situation. And a period of time went by, and we don't know how long this period of time was. No one knows, we're not told, but there was no sin, there were no problems. Adam and Eve had a great marriage. Everything was good. But then Genesis 3 came along, and Satan came into the garden in the form of a serpent and persuaded Eve that God was holding out on her, that if she just ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that she wouldn't die, despite what God said. In fact, she would be like God. She would be just like him, and she would know good and evil, and he was just holding out on her, not giving her access to that kind of information. So what did she do? Well, the scripture records that she ate. She gave of the tree to Adam, and he ate. And he cast his lot with his wife rather than with God. He said, "Well, I'm going to be with Eve. I'm going to do what she did." And we know the result, don't we? All of humanity plunged into a condition we called sin. Every human being became a sinner by nature and by choice. That's what we are. That's who we are. That's what we do. All of our descendants the same way. They're all sinners. In fact, Romans chapter 3, verse 23 said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And we recognize that this condition, this behavior, these attitudes affect every human being on planet Earth. And Genesis 4, what do we see? As soon as the fall came, we see a relatively short time afterwards the first murder. Then we see the first instance of polygamy. And chapter 6, mankind is described as being corrupt and ripe for judgment, which was coming. And what do we see in chapters 7 and 8 of Genesis? We saw a flood, the Noahic flood. And we see an ark with 8 people in it being saved from the flood that had come upon the whole world because of sin. And we see animals being preserved as well. Chapter 9, the flood subsides. The ark comes to rest. Human civilization starts over again. And God promises never to destroy the earth by a flood and gives a rainbow as a seal for that promise. In Genesis 11, we see the Tower of Babel and God changing the language and confusing people and causing people to separate and spread out through all over the earth, so all the earth would be populated. And the rest of the Old Testament, we see the rise of Israel as the apple of God's eye, the chosen nation, the favored people. And we see the consistent failure of this nation, these people living in ongoing cycles of rebellion, judgment, repentance, restoration, rebellion, judgment, repentance, restoration, and the beat goes on. Remember the book of Judges. We see in 722 BC the judgment of God falling upon the northern kingdom. Israel by now had split 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The northern kingdom went down quicker. There were more apostate, more caught up in idols and immorality than the southern kingdom. In 722, God raised up a nation called Assyria to come in and to take them. And Assyria came in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel and scattered the 10 tribes. 136 years later, southern kingdom, 2 tribes. They had now become so apostate that their judgment was ripe upon them, and Babylon came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And we see the Jews being exiled for 70 years. And we see an eventual return of the Jews, a remnant from Babylon after the 70-year exile, as promised by Scripture. There was still, however, a cycle of rebellion against God. Then we see a 400-year period of time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, often called the years of silence, the time of the Maccabees. There was no prophetic revelation during this time, but that silence was eventually broken. Who was it broken by? John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist come to do? He came to be a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the New Testament tells us of Christ's birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God the Father, where the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us, his people. It says that in Hebrews 7, verse 25. And so we live right now in what many people have called the age of grace, or the church age. I do believe, and I've shared this with you before, that every age is an age of grace. God has always been an age of grace, but his grace is probably more clearly outlined for us and demonstrated to us during this time that we live after the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You and I live in a country that was based to a large extent upon the Word of God. It was never completely a Christian nation, although it used to be a whole lot more Christian than what it is right now. We have fallen away, unfortunately, from many of the great truths that we find in Scripture. We see it in our politics. We see it in public schools. We see it in business. We see it in personal relationships, and the sex lives of people has become out of control. The sanctity of life is another area where rejection of God is very prevalent. Marital relationships are crumbling. The church is affected in a very negative way by all this. There's a de-emphasis on the Bible. There's a de-emphasis on truth. There's a desire to form all kinds of entangling alliances with unbelievers, which end up watering down biblical truth, violating God's word, and a failure to deal with sin in a godly way that exists in much of the church as well. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, in last days, difficult, or actually the word means savage, savage times will come, for men will be lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Folks, we're there now. Amen? It's these last days that are talked about in the Bible. It actually started with the first coming of Christ. And these last days are getting worse as time approaches for Christ's second coming. We're now in the last of the last days. Many people believe that. I believe that. I guess we'll find out whether or not I'm right, but that's my understanding. And you and I, as we look at all this, we're coming up on Christmas, right? We've got the decorations up. We're running around at the stores, buying things for people. We're talking about hanging up the stockings, and we're figuring out who we're going to include on the Christmas card list this year. and who maybe since they didn't send us one last year, we won't necessarily include on the Christmas card list. And you're feeling a little bit rushed and hurried, and some of us are tired, and some of us are sick, and some of us are discouraged, and we're looking at our nation, and we're saying, what's going on here? Things are being done and said by our government that years ago would never have been ever contemplated. We feel discouraged, we feel concerned, we feel apprehensive. We look at the world. We look at our own lives sometimes. We look at the lives of other people. We see our friends and our family. We see the culture. It's all going down. And amidst of all these things that are happening, may we not lose sight of who we are in Christ. Sometimes you just want to join the militia or something and straighten the country out. You ever felt that way? I'm not going to do that, you know, but you ever just want to go in there and just deal with it? And we were talking about it this morning. Darren and I were discussing. Darren pointed out, you know, as I was kind of ranting and raving about our country and about lots of Obamacare or something, you know, he said, well, you know, it's kind of the way it is right now. All we can do is share the gospel. And that's really all we can do. Now, I don't know. I mean, I have my own thoughts on some of these things. It'd be nice to start another country. I'd be the president. We'd be good, you know, until I get carried away. But, you know, probably none of these things are very realistic. But, you know, what is realistic is we can rejoice in who we are in Christ. We can be so caught up in that we're grateful to God and we just share with people. Yes, we care about our country and we do what we can to try to be helpful to it. But at the end of the day, it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Christ said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And the end of the age is coming. And guess who's with us? The Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's encouraging. We need to read that. Maybe we need to carry around a little card and pull that out every once in a while, because sometimes I think we forget that. God is with us. That's what Emmanuel means, right? God with us. We will be okay, even though there may be some problems along the way. So Christmas is a time for us to think about God. We think about his love for his children. We take comfort in what he has done for us. So now we take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 1. We'll be looking together at verses 18 to 25. And we're going to learn this morning three truths about God that can provide comfort for us this holiday season. It all started out good, right? It's all gotten pretty bad, but the second coming is going to happen. And you know something? Christmas just helps us be reminded of all that stuff. It reminds us of his birth. It reminds us of his sinless life. It reminds us of his death and what that meant. It reminds us of his burial and resurrection and victory over sin, victory over death, victory over Satan. And it reminds us that at the end of the day, it's going to be okay. First truth that we can take to the bank with us this morning as we look at this passage, and I'm going to just kind of generally refer to the passage, is that God knows. God knows. Well, so, well, what does he know? Well, he knows everything, right? He is omniscient. That's the big word if you want to get theological. So I'll show you some big words I learned when I was in seminary. Omniscient. You probably already heard it. Means that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. He's everywhere present at the same time. He's all-knowing. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 to 31, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? Not even a little bird falls off the telephone wire and dies, unless God knows about it. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered, and so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Hebrews 4:13, before him no creature is hidden, but all are open and laid bare to the eyes with whom we have to do. Everything is open to God. He sees everything. God is all-knowing. He is everywhere present at the same time. He works out all things according to the counsel of his own will. Are you having a great life right now? That's all according to the counsel of his own will. Now, he may change that. It may change it tomorrow, may not be so great, but that's all part of his will too. And sometimes we don't understand all that, but we have to accept that God does what he does. And it's all according to the counsel of his own will. He is in charge. All the circumstances of our lives, all the circumstances of this country and the world here in the 21st century is known to him. There are no surprises with God. He knew who was going to get elected. He knew what was going to happen. He knows what's going on in Israel, Iran, Syria, the European Union, the United States of America, Obamacare, you know, the list just goes on and on. He knows all that. And nothing surprises him. Nothing catches him off guard. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 2. Verses 23 to 25. He knows about Israel, too. And he knew all about the Exodus experience. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of their bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groanings. He heard it. God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. He heard. He remembered. He saw. He took notice. He knew all about his covenant people as there were slaves in Egypt. He knew all about the mistreatment. He knew all about the pain. And he would send a deliverer. Now back to Matthew 1. I'm going to read to you again verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what is spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin till she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God knew all about Israel. Amen? He knew all about the Roman occupation. This wasn't a big surprise to him. He knew about the Roman troops walking up and down Palestine, mistreating the citizens. He knew about the spiritual decline of the nation of Israel, that most of them would reject their own Messiah. He knew about the legalism of the Pharisees. He knew that Israel, the people, were like a sheep without a shepherd. And he also knew about Joseph. He knew all about Joseph. And he knew about Joseph's dilemma. Can you think about poor Joseph? You know, the guy was trying to be a good guy, you know. He had this engagement going with this really great gal, at least that's what he thought. And they were going to be happy together. He'd never had sex with her. He'd never done anything with her. He'd done everything the way he was supposed to. He was being a good boy. And what happens? She comes along and she tells him that she's pregnant. Not only that, she gives him some cock and bull story about it being from the Holy Spirit. And so now he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't want to have her stoned to death because, well, she's his wife, or the wife of his ex-fiancée, I guess, soon to be ex-fiancée. He didn't want to kill her. He didn't want her stoned. He didn't want to humiliate her. He didn't want to embarrass her. He still cared about her. So he thought, well, you know, there's a way that I could just send her away. We'll quietly divorce. We'll send her down the road. She'll have the kids. She'll go live with her family, and that'll be the end of it. But God intervened, didn't he? He said, you know, he had a dream. And he's come along with the dream and said, Joseph, it's okay. It's going to be all right. I know it looks a little crazy. I know you don't understand this, but believe me, you can take her for your wife because what is in her is from the Holy Spirit. I know you don't grasp that. And Joseph knew that a virgin birth was physically impossible. He knew that he did not understand what was going on, but he trusted God and he took Mary to be his wife. Now, God knew that a virgin birth was necessary. Why? Because, well, biblical prophecy needed to be fulfilled. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 talks about a virgin birth. The deity of Christ depended on a virgin or a supernatural birth. He knew that a Savior who was both God and man at the same time required a virgin birth. The Lord knew this, and that's why it happened. Such a Savior would represent us on the cross. That's why he came back as a man, because he was representing us on the cross. Now, if Christ was dying for the sins of dogs, he would have come back as a dog, but he didn't die for dogs. He died for people. So he came back as a man. He also had to have a Savior that had the power to save us from our sins, and that's why the deity of Christ was so important. God knew what the situation required, just like he knew what was required in the book of Exodus. He knew what was needed to deliver Jews from bondage in Egypt. He knew what was needed to deliver Jews and Gentiles from the bondage of sin. He knows what we need, spiritually speaking, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and to experience the joy of our salvation. And also, he knew what was needed so we can make sense of our lives here in the 21st century. There is nothing that's happening here in the 21st century that is a surprise to God. It's all been predicted. It's all been ordained. It's going to be okay. We just have to hang in there. In the 1980s, there was a new theology that was introduced. Some of you may have heard about it. I've talked about it before. It's called open theism. Open theism. This theology says that God is very, very limited. That God really doesn't control the future. Of course, how do you explain the book of Revelation? Well, I don't know. They don't have a good answer for that. According to them, God really doesn't know the future. And the reason God doesn't know the future and God doesn't control the future is because the future hasn't happened yet. So that's what these people believe. He can't know the future. The future hasn't happened. And God is a victim of time. And he is limited to time. They forget that God was the one that made time. They believe that God is captive to the decisions made by man, that God just has to kind of respond to what we do, and we're kind of autonomous here. Is any of that true? No, none of that's true. Why? Because God knows everything. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows before time, he knows about the new heavens and the new earth, where we'll be spending eternity. God is not limited. He does control the future. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He's not a victim of time. He's not limited to time. He is not captive to the decisions of men. Can you imagine a God that would be captive to our decisions, has to do what he does based on what we do? What kind of a God would that be? There wouldn't be any hope there, would there? We need a God who is sovereign. And a God who knows. And the word Emmanuel, God with us, describes such a God, and it gives us hope. Second truth, God cares. Not only does God know, he also cares. It'd be one thing if he knew but didn't care. Let them do what they want. You know, it doesn't matter. Let them just live their lives and be miserable, and that's just the way it is. But God cares. God cares about the Jews. He cared about the people of Israel back in Exodus chapter 2. He cared about Moses, and Moses would lead and be instructed and empowered by God, and he would help take his people out of bondage and lead them out of the slavery of Egypt into the promised land. God knew all about Moses, and he cares about Moses. He cares about the people of Israel. He cares about the Gentiles. He cared about the people of first century Palestine as well as the world around them. He likewise cares about the world of the 21st century. Isn't that good? He cares about this world. I know it's 2,000 years later, but he still cares. He cares about your world with all of its good points, all of its bad points, all the good things that you're doing in your life, and all the times when you fall short and you feel bad about it and you cry out to God. He knows all about it. He cares all about it, and he's going to help you. He cares about your world. He cares about my world. And so how did he demonstrate this love and care as we think about Christmas? Galatians 4, verse 4, let me read it. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So we would be adopted as his children. When God was ready, at his timetable, when the time was right, he sent Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, second person of the Trinity, virgin born, to die on a cruel cross. For what? Just another martyr? Just another victim of Roman oppression? No. He died so we could be saved. He cared enough to send his very best. He sent Emmanuel, God with us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One writer says this, where would we be without Jesus? He was born of a woman so that we could be born of God. He humbled himself so we could be lifted up. He became a servant so that we would become heirs. He suffered rejection so we could become his friends. He denied himself so we could freely receive all things. He gave himself so he could bless us in every way. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans chapter 8, verse 32. God knows. God cares. And finally, God intervenes. He does something. He's not some passive bystander. He's, oh, I love them so much. I hope they can figure it out on their own. I hope they can overcome their sin nature on their own and be okay. And boy, I'd really like to have fellowship with them. It would be so nice. But man, they've got to figure this out by themselves. Is that what he said? No. He intervened. He did something. We can't do anything, right? Left to ourselves, what would we do? We'd sin and make things worse and be condemned. God actually does something. He is capable of doing something. He is willing to do something. He has power to do something, and he takes the initiative. Mary became with child through the activity, through and by the agency of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand that. And you're not going to understand it, and I'm not going to understand it, and that's okay. It's a virgin conception. That's actually technically what it is. But I believe it. Do you? I remember before I was a Christian, I thought that was the stupidest thing I ever heard. I used to make fun of people who believe that. Now I believe it. God sent a dream to Joseph, Mary's future husband, so he could overcome his doubts, so he could overcome his fears over what he should do about her pregnancy and their marriage. So he went and married her. Can you imagine the gossip? He even talks about it in John chapter 8. You were born of fornication. God had a plan. God intervened in human history. He didn't just let us all rot and go to hell. He did something. He intervenes in human lives. He intervenes on the behalf of human beings. He intervenes on our behalf for our good and his glory. If he had not intervened, we'd be on our way to hell. He brought about the salvation of many. If you're a saved person this morning, and I hope that you are, I have every reason to believe that you are, it's because God intervened in your life. God messed with you. He jumped into your life and he changed your heart and you came to Christ. Salvation Army officer put it this way. He said, I deserve to be damned in hell, but God interfered. Isn't it good to have God interfere with your life? Rather than just let us run, I want to do it my way, man. You know, you've just got to let me do what I want to do. Well, what happens when we do that? It all goes down. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you know the passage talks about that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. That's I think the word for that is proto-evangelion. It's actually a pre-gospel kind of passage that talks about the future coming of Christ. Job 19, Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day he'll stand upon the earth. Now, Job was in the middle of all these horrible problems. Everything was going wrong, and he still believed in the Redeemer. Psalm 22, talking about Christ's experience on the cross, being pierced through with his hands and his feet, being surrounded by people who are like a bunch of dogs. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, talking about the virgin birth, prophesying the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about Israel, talking about Gentiles, talking about Americans. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, that wonderful verse that says the just shall live by faith. They were talking about justification by faith back in the Old Testament. People have always been the same way, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. It's always been salvation by faith or through faith. Even back in the Old Testament, the difference between the Old Testament now is they look ahead to the cross. They knew something was coming or somebody was coming. They didn't have a lot of details. We look back on the cross. We've got the whole book, so we have a little bit of an advantage because we look back on the cross and see that he did come. The promised Messiah did arrive. And so the just shall live by faith. And where do we find that repeated? Romans chapter 1, verse 17, New Testament, the just shall live by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the just shall live by faith. And finally, we see the book of Zechariah, chapter 12, verse 10. It talks about how all Israel at the second coming of Christ will look upon him whom they've pierced and will mourn for one like one mourns for an only son. God's intervened. He's intervened on behalf of Jews. He's intervened on behalf of Gentiles. And we have a faith that has been given to us by God. We didn't conjure it up ourselves. A faith that has as its object the person and work of Jesus Christ. A faith that is actually described as a repentant faith. This morning in Sunday school, we looked at Acts chapter 20, faith towards God and repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I knew I'd get it. Repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. You talk about conversion. Two sides of the same coin. One side is faith, the other side is repentance. We talk about a faith that works. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are saved unto good works. I always joke about, well, we're not supposed to, we're not saved to sit, soak, and sour. We all kind of chuckle at that because we all maybe have done that or we've known people that have done that. But we've actually saved to work and do something for the Lord. We're talking about a faith that has fruit. Faith without works is dead, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 17. It has to be a faith that works in order for it to be real. God knows, amen? He knows everything. He knows everything about you. He knows every sinful thought. He knows every sinful thing. He knows when you come in here with a bad attitude. He knows when you come in here with a good attitude. He knows everything. But you know something? He still loves you. Isn't that great? He cares about you. He knows everything about your life. He knows about the good things in your life that you really like, that you really appreciated. He knows about the bad things. He knows about the things that bring you pain, the things that you struggle with. He knows about things that you probably would never tell anybody in the church. He knows all about it, and he cares about you. And God has intervened in your life through Christ. Whatever is happening in the world, whatever is happening in the country, whatever is happening in our lives, God has sent his Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And may we take comfort in that reality this holiday season. A story is told, and I'm going to close with this, about someone called the Drawbridge Keeper. There was once a bridge that spanned a large river. During most of the day, the bridge sat with its length running up and down the river, parallel with the banks, allowing ships to pass through freely on both sides of the bridge. But at certain times each day, a train would come along, and the bridge would be turned sideways across the river, allowing the train to cross it. A switchman sat in the shack on one side of the river where he operated the controls to turn the bridge and lock into place as the train crossed. One evening, as the switchman was waiting for the last train of the day to come, he looked off into the distance through the dimming twilight and caught sight of the train lights. He stepped out of the control and waited till the train was within a prescribed distance. Then he was to turn the bridge. He turned the bridge into position, but to his horror, he found the locking control did not work. If the bridge was not securely in position, it would cause the train to jump the track and go crashing into the river. This would be a passenger train with many people on board. He left the bridge, turned across the river, and hurried across the bridge to the other side of the river, where there was a lever switch he could hold to operate the lock manually. He would have to hold the lever back firmly as the train crossed. He could hear the rumble of the train now, and he took hold of the lever and leaned backward to apply his weight to it, locking the bridge. He kept applying the pressure to keep the mechanism locked. Many lives depended on this man's strength. Then, coming across the bridge from a direction of the control shack, he heard a sound that made his blood run cold. "Daddy, where are you?" The 4-year-old son was crossing the bridge to look for him. His first impulse was to cry out to the child, "Run, run," but the train was too close. The tiny legs would never make it across the bridge in time. The man almost left his lever to snatch up his son and carry him to safety, but he realized that he could not get back to the lever in time if he saved his son. Either many people on the train or his own son must die. He took but a moment to make his decision. The train sped safely and swiftly on its way, and no one aboard was even aware of the tiny broken body thrown mercilessly into the river by the onrushing train. Nor were they aware of the pitiful figure of the sobbing man still clinging to the locking lever long after the train had passed. They did not see him walking home more slowly than he'd ever walked to tell his wife how their son had brutally died. Now, if you comprehend the emotions that went through the man's heart, you can begin to understand the feelings of our Father in heaven when he sacrificed his son to bridge the gap between us and eternal life. Can there be any wonder that he caused the earth to tremble and the skies to darken when his son died? God knows, God cares, and God has intervened. And may we worship this God this holiday season. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to think about your Son, Jesus Christ. We realize that this is the time of year that we get preoccupied with many things. Some of those are good things, but some of those things can cause us to be distracted from the most important thing, and that's you. Help us today, no matter what is going on in our world, what is going on in the world around us, no matter what is going on in our country, etc., that you would help us to focus on you. It's going to be okay. Not because we're going to fix it, because you already have. Lord, we pray that if there be anyone here today that has not yet come to a place of saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would work in their heart even now to draw them to yourself. We thank you that you're in charge and that we can trust you no matter what. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.